Ezekiel 37, 7 through 10 says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." To thank him for. Just begin to lift up your voice and lift praises and thanks unto him. God, we just thank you for this house. God, I thank you for my family. God, I thank you that we have food to eat and that I have a place to lay my head. I thank you, God, that I have a roof over my head. I thank you, God, that I have clothes to wear. I thank you, God, that there's opportunity for increase and advancement in the country that we live. I thank you for the men and women that gave their lives that I could live in freedom. Come on, church, can't you do better than that? Lift up your voice and begin to thank God for what he's done for you. You know, what we speak becomes our reality. I can't help but think of when Goliath was speaking against the armies of Israel. And what Goliath was speaking to the armies of Israel became their reality. The defeat of Israel was Goliath's reality. And he kept speaking it and speaking it and speaking it. And eventually, Israel began to believe it. But how many of you know that there was one man that stood in defiance of it? Come on. One man decided that he was going to lift up the word of God. And that he was going to lift up his voice and say to Goliath, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God?" Come on. And how many times have we sat in this church and we've heard the words, "You got to find your voice. You got to find your voice, church." And what we speak becomes a reality. What comes out of our mouth is the abundance of the heart, and the things that we focus on and dwell on comes out of our mouth. And I actually love opportunities like this. You know, the world may be facing a crisis, but this is when Jesus needs to take first and foremost the precedent in our life and what we focus on. Come on. We are the ones that bring stability. We are the ones that are supposed to be speaking the peace and speaking strength into the situation. I wasn't running to Walmart for toilet paper. Can I tell you? I wasn't. How many of you know there's a spirit behind the media? And if you don't know it, I'm here to tell you today, there's a spirit of deception behind the media. And there's a spirit of there's a spirit of terror that wants to come on the world, actually, through what's being spoken through the media. And yes, there is an agenda, and I'm here to tell you. And I know you guys know this, but it gives you something to agree with. I know you guys know this. You're well taught in this house. You know. This is the time when we need to prophesy. And I was reminded of a passage in 2 Samuel 24 when David had sinned and he took the census. And God, it was God that released the plague. Now don't hear what I didn't say. I didn't say God released this virus. And I'm not saying the devil released the virus. I'm just saying. But what David did, it says, I'm just going to read the one verse. 2 Samuel 24:25 says, and David built there an altar to the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn. This is a time when, as believers, and these things are coming on the world. They're coming. At some point, we're going to be at the day before when Christ comes again. Sometime we're going to be there. And the people of God should not be in panic at all. And so this is a reminder to us that if we haven't built that altar, you need to start building it. You need to start building an altar of prayer in your life. Because if there was any ounce of fear that entered into your heart, is that fear based on the facts? Or is that based on what the Goliath has been speaking to us from the media? Come on. Most of us might get a sniffle. We need to take precautions, yes. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that we shouldn't be afraid. We are to bring the strength. We are to bring the Word of God to the situation. God, I thank you, Lord. I just praise you. I praise you for times like this, God. It really, we find out what we're made of or not. And God, that I pray that any person that's been infected with fear or doubt, God, I pray that this is the time that they would respond to you and build an altar of mercy. Build an altar to cry out unto the Lord. And God, we just do that this morning. God, we thank you that President Trump has declared a national day of prayer today. We just thank you, God, that you have given us a president that will stand for righteousness and that he will make decisions for pro-life. God, we thank you, God, for whatever's going on in the nation right now, that you have given us a president that stands for the values. He stands for the Constitution of the United States. And he stands for the beliefs of the people of God. I've heard my husband say many times, he's not my pastor, he's my president. So God, I thank you that he's making choices, he's making decisions, God, that come in line with the Word of God. Lord, we just come into agreement today. And God, we're asking for your mercy to be extended to the world. And we're asking, God, that you stop the plague in the name of Jesus. God, it is your blood that heals every disease. It's your blood that heals every disease. So God, in the name of Jesus, we just come together this morning, God, and we apply the blood of Christ to this coronavirus right now in the name of Jesus. There is only one Son of God. There is only one Son. There is only one Son of God in the name of Jesus. And we just declare his blood over this plague right now. And we prophesy death to the plague in Jesus' name. I prophesy death to the plague in this region. God, we praise your name. We just thank you, God, that we don't have to be afraid.
Let your wind blow.
Lord, for moving in power and grace upon the land. God, we declare your sovereignty. We declare your power to heal. And God, we just release the love of God right now. We just release the love of God from this little tiny place in Jersey Shore. And we release the love of God over the world. I know that's a big prayer, but sometimes we just don't pray big enough. We have a big God, and he's bigger than any of this. And God, I even pray, God, that those that are expected to be hit the hardest, God, I pray, God, your divine hand over the elderly and the sick right now in Jesus' name. And God, that your divine hand would spare every one of them in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that you are greater. And we stand in the face of this Goliath in Jesus' name. And we just speak death. We just speak death again to the coronavirus in Jesus' name. That every germ will fall off and die of every person that even in the air in the name of Jesus. That it just falls to the ground in Jesus' name. God, we thank you. Lord, we just invite your presence into this house. That your love would quiet every concern. That your love would cast out any fear that we have. Lord, we love you and we thank you, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. And the people of God said, Amen. You guys can be seated. I'm going to continue reading in Ezekiel 37. 11 through 14. This is a great opportunity to bring comfort to those around you that are maybe fearful or whatever may be going on with. It's time to speak peace. It's time to share the word of God. This is an opportunity. Amen?
Amen.
So I just want to encourage you guys to take that opportunity to speak to people. Ezekiel 37:11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they indeed say, our bones are dry. Our hope is lost and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves. And bring you to the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says God.
Some would call that electrical interference. I will call that God underscoring his word to us today. Amen. Struck me as interesting that this message I began writing weeks ago, probably 6 weeks ago. I had notes down, but I hadn't fully developed it because we were on to other things, Hezekiah and so forth. But I had parts of it together. I actually began prepared to preach it 3 weeks ago. The Pastor Sherry preached that week, which is an amazing message, and I was so touched by that. So it began this last week, but I don't think it's any coincidence at all that God has led us to a passage about the mighty breath of God that he wants to blow on his people during a time that a lung virus is trying to infect the world. The world is trying to gain its breath. The church is trying to gain its breath. And I can tell you, when the church begins to overcome and the breath of God blows upon the church and the church infects the world, the coronavirus has no chance. And I'm excited about that today. I just want to tell you, I'm excited. I don't understand how God works, but I believe without question, this is the word He wanted for this day, for this time. It's the now word. It's the Rhema word. I hope you take it as that. I don't want you to miss that connection that God wants to do something so special. I think it's also interesting. I hope, and I'm sure you've been, we put a sign out there today that we really just try to avoid the contacts. I think we're always wise to be prudent under these times of this virus, or someone call it a plague. I get that. I was talking with Sarah this morning. I was reminded, if one of you sneeze, have you ever seen the movies, Monsters Incorporated, right? We're going to call out a 2319 on you if you sneeze, just to let you know. And we're going to come, we're going to shave your hair, give you a Kleenex, and put you outside. No, I'm just kidding. 2319! I just thought that was so funny. But I want to say, and again, we treat this as serious. It is serious. It's serious business. But I also think we have some amazing houses of worship in this region, in this state, across the world. But they're prohibited from meeting today together. And they've honored the law, and they've wisely done that. And I give them credit for that. Absolutely, they should. But at the same time, our president has called a national day of prayer. So we that are able to join together as we have in this flock today are going to cry out to God in prayer, in worship, and in honoring His word, trusting God, of my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. They will turn from their wicked ways. I will hear them from heaven, and I will come and heal their land. Amen? The word of God says that. And again, a credit to our president and to our national and leaders everywhere that have called out for a national day of prayer to honor that. Praise God. Hear the thunder, feel the quake. We started this last week, and I'll introduce it very quickly because I want to get down to really where I believe God wants us to be today. I want us to understand this passage is one that I will call, I phrase it, a dual metaphor or a dual application. Last week I paraphrased that with the bronze serpent in the Old Testament when the people of the wilderness had disobeyed and rebelled against their leaders, and they rebelled against God. And the scripture says that God sent fieries across the land. If you read it in the Hebrews, these fieries were a type of viper. And they were red in color, a bronze and red. And they began to bite the people because of their rebellion. And they began to cry out to God and cry out to Moses, Moses, do something for us. And God says, okay, Moses, get a bronze serpent and put it impaled on a pole and hold it up. And then it will be that everybody who has the faith to look at that crucified curse will be saved. And so it was. Moses complied, and every time a person was bit, the scripture tells us all they had to do was look. And they were healed, and they were saved, and they were redeemed. And Jesus would later say, that's how it is with the Son of Man on the cross, that I will become a curse for many. I'll be publicly displayed on the cross. And if people look at me in faith, you look at the cross and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in faith, you will be saved. You will be healed. Amen? It's a beautiful, beautiful metaphor. There's so many others. We talked about the water and the blood last week in the time of the tabernacle in the temple, that the priests had to wash with water, and then they had to come in and they would sprinkle the blood in the holy place, and on the Day of Atonement, the most holy place. And we saw that as this dual action of our, when we have been forgiven of our sins, we need to be forgiven. That's the blood that covers the sin, the blood of Christ. Sherry mentioned it in her prayer today, and we'll be singing about it later. Your blood is what washes and cleanses my sin. But we also need that washing action, the power of God, like the priests had to wash before they could go in. The redemption power of God also cleanses us, because as I said last week, when we disobey God, we get a little bit on us. Did you notice that? We get it. It's almost like it's a blowback when we violate the Word of God that some gets on us and now we're filthy. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, talking about that dual application of the water and the blood. He writes, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for their sin and for their uncleanliness." And you see that throughout the Old Testament, so many places. And it is no coincidence, the book of John chapter 19, when the Roman soldiers thrust the spear into Jesus' side, out of his side flowed the fountain of blood for forgiveness of sins between the God we've offended and the water to cleanse us. It wasn't a coincidence at all. John wrote these words. He said, I saw this take place. The fountain was open for us. Boy, I'll tell you what. I don't know if I'm going to stop there and preach on that. Church, a fountain has been opened for you in Jerusalem for forgiveness, for sins, for cleanliness. Wow. Because guess what, church? As much as we are compelled to live a life of holiness as believers, we can never, ever attain it on our own without the blood of Jesus. We can't. We can't do it. It's impossible. Abraham took his son up to Mount Moriah, intending to sacrifice him as a burnt offering to slay his very son. It was a dual metaphor of the time that Jesus Christ, in around 33 AD, would also walk up to a place called Calvary, located on Mount Moriah, and God the Father would sacrifice his only son, only this time the hand of the murderer was not stayed. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross, and out of his side poured blood and water for the redemption of mankind. Wow. It's a dual application. And so this account in Ezekiel chapter 37 of this vision that this prophet Ezekiel, who had been trained to be a priest, but he was removed from the temple. He was removed from the land, and now he's called to be a prophet in a faraway land. As he's ministering to his people, he brings them the voice of God, and we're going to read and we're going to understand that this time that he's talking about, these dry bones, which we studied so much about last week, God says, "You look like you're dead, but I can tell you what, I still see some DNA in you. I'm going to do something miraculous here. I'm going to start forming sinews on those dry bones. I'm going to put flesh on those dry bones. I'm going to put skin on those dry bones. I'm going to make you stand, and I'm going to do something so amazing. Prophet, call from the four winds and bring the breath of God on them, the mighty breath of God." And we're going to see the dual application, if I get done in time, to understand this is so much more, because you know your history, it's been taught here well, that even though this seemed impossible that Israel would ever be brought back as a nation, they were cast to the winds of the earth. But in 1948, in May, I think it was May 14th, 1948, the United Nations declared Israel is now a nation, and I will put you back on your land, and I will make you begin to stand on your feet. And I believe this prophecy that we studied last week and now this week is still not completely full, because I believe that God is not going to begin at some point to blow on these Jews' hearts, and they're going to mourn on the one that they persecuted, and they're going to mourn for the one that they pierced on the cross. And they're going to recognize it, and I believe that there's going to be a revival among the Jewish people. We start to see these Messianic Jews coming to life and over the last 20 or 30 years and maybe more. But I believe it's going to be a revival in the land of Israel. And I believe it's going to completely fulfill this prophetic word without question. We haven't seen that yet, but we will. But I want you to understand what I'm talking about is the dual metaphor, because it has a relationship to Israel and what God's plans are and have been and will continue to be. They are His covenant people. God makes a covenant. Let God be true and every man a liar. He honors His covenant. And so they are still His chosen people. And as I said, I believe that God is going to tenderize their heart, and He's going to blow the Spirit of God, and they're going to turn to Him. Probably during the time of the Antichrist, when they're undergoing such difficult persecution, such as never received before in the face of the earth. But it's also an application for God's supernatural empowerment of His people and of His church when He blows the breath of God. And that's what we're going to be working towards today. So the prophet goes out. God commands him to do something. You tell these dead bones that are laying there on this valley in this vision, you say, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You think, it's impossible. How can a dry bone hear anything? But it's the word of God that brings the dead back to life, can I tell you? In fact, it was the word of God. When Jesus went to Lazarus' tomb, he said, roll away the stone. They moved the stone away. Jesus didn't have to go in and perform CPR. It was the word of God coming through the lips of God in the flesh. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And out came Lazarus, and he said, take off this grave clothes. He doesn't need them anymore. He's been brought back to life by the breath of God, by the word. And Ezekiel is commanded to bring the Rhema word, the word for now, to these dry bones, this whole house of Israel. And God begins to, in this vision, God begins to reverse the death process. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's how it is with us believers. As us believers, when we accept Jesus Christ, we are on our way to an eternal death. But God redeems us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're saved. And all of a sudden, we start to see differences in our lives. And the old things have passed away. And behold, all things begin to become new. Praise God. The prophet says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And I just want to, I'll finish my review with that. Ezekiel, as I touched on this last week, it bears repeating. Ezekiel didn't say, so I prophesied in the way that made the most sense to me. I spoke to these dead bones in a way that seemed to be understandable. No, he spoke the words of God, the Rhema word of God, he began to declare. I'm speaking the word of God, and I tell you, as we said last week, the word of God is the only weapon that can you shoot a man with it, and they come back to life. I love that, and that's such a beautiful phrase because all of a sudden this word of God brings us to life. Are you alive today? Come on, all right. Well, you just wait. I'm just warming up. And it says there, as we read in verse 7, as Sherry read the first reading today, as I prophesied, there was some translations say a noise. The better word there was a thunder. There was a thunder. And there was a quake, a shaking, an earthquake. And these bones that would normally be separated by such devastation, God brought them together and he formed them together. And he says, I'm going to redeem you, Israel. I'm in covenant with you. And he put the bones together. But it says there in verse 8, but there was no breath in them. You see, this is a two-step process, so we're going to talk more about that today. The two-step process that's needed today by the church. Let me tell you what I see in the church in America by and large is this. I see that they are dead men walking, and I'm talking about believers. And I guess if our only goal in this life is to see Jesus on the other side and go to heaven, well, that's great news. That you're not going to be lost for eternity. That God has not given his life to bring up a kingdom of people that are waiting and sitting in the waiting room to die. He wants to transform us, but we need something. We need the breath of God. We need the breath. And I'll tell you what, church. I'll say this. And this, I want to make this the positive. I don't know if you've been to other churches. And I think you have. And this isn't about this church necessarily as that church, as much as one who declares, believes, preaches, and lives the word of God and cries out to God for more. God, we need revival in the church because what I see is dead men walking in the church. I see people getting together Sunday by Sunday, eating cake, and I'm not against eating. I love to eat. I love it when the church gets together. Next Sunday, don't forget to be here after church because unless we're prohibited by the coronavirus, by law, or by wisdom, we'll be eating next Sunday. And if, amen, yes. And you know what? If we have to postpone that, then we'll do that. But what I see is this. It's the church that needs so much more. We need the breath of God to blow on us. And I see it taking places in spots. But I want to tell you that a gathering is not the breath of God blowing. It's just people coming together for a good idea. And the church needs to do that. In fact, I don't want to get ahead of myself because that's what I'm starting to do. But God says, and I'll get to that in just a moment, but God says there was a shaking, there was a thunder, but there was no breath. And here's what I found, and I think you, if you study any revival in the history of man, all the way back to the day of Pentecost, what you see in any type of outpouring and outbreak of the Word of God and the power of God, which should demonstrate itself in declaring the Word of God with power, the death and resurrection and blood of Jesus Christ, and it should also incorporate supernatural manifestations that can only be done by God. That's what a revival should look like. Amen? You study the Scriptures. And we've seen that take place in histories a number of times. And what you see is when the revival comes, it also goes. And that people, the church has a tendency to gravitate back to religion. And you study nearly any denomination that came out of the holiness movement and out of revivals, and you look at them today, and they've become a religion. And I don't mean that in a good sense. They have come stale. They have become tombs that are whitewashed on the outside, but inside they're full of dead man's bones. Am I speaking the truth? And you say, well, Pastor Don, I don't see all that taking place in this house. Well, let me tell you what. I'm declaring that revival is coming, and I will preach until the day I either see it or the day that God takes me home. And not just for this house, but for the church around the world. And I believe that God is going to blow upon upon the church across the world again. I believe that. I believe that. And so why am I preaching this? Because you think I'm yelling at you. I am crying out to God that God, that's what we need. We do, but it doesn't. And again, in the meantime, we have a responsibility to live and walk out the Christian life, the ones that we can do. But sometimes I'll just be real. They're in our own strength. And I'm not against being obedient in my own strength, but I'll tell you what, I'd a lot more like the power of the Holy Ghost in working His strength for the things that only He can do. So we saw these dead bones in the prophetic word of Ezekiel come to life. They stood on their feet, but it's a two-step process. And so he told the prophet that you begin to speak to the four winds. In fact, I love this. This is a Young's literal translation of verse 9. Please go to verse 9. Oh, and before I even get there, so I wanted to say this. I've been in dead churches before. I've been in them. They're cold. They're icy. They are holding to the form of godliness without the power thereof. Their worship of me, the worship of me consists of rote memorization of things, of readings, and it's all the memory. And it's like, I'm not against memorizing the Word of God, but when we gather together, there needs to be a rhema word in there somewhere along the line. But I see that, and I don't want you not to come here on Sundays. But if you want to get a perspective, go, I've been in dead churches, and I'll just leave it at that. The people look at you like, what? Why are you getting so excited? What's all the excitement about? You're singing a little loud. I'm singing about Jesus Christ. Wow. Verse 9, though, here's what the prophet was commanded to do. Here's the literal interpretation, Young's literal interpretation. And he, Ezekiel is speaking, and he, meaning God, he said unto me, prophesy unto the Spirit, prophesy, son of man, and thou hast said unto the Spirit, thus says the Lord Jehovah, from the four winds come, O Spirit, and breathe on these slain, that they do live. That's what they needed. They had flesh and they had bones. They looked like they were really good. This looked like Israel could be okay, but they weren't okay. They were missing the breath of God. In verse 10, Young's literal translation says, and I have prophesied as he commanded me, and the Spirit cometh into them, and they live, and they stand on their feet, a very, very great force. Wow. It's interesting because in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2, Ezekiel gets his prophetic calling. It appears that Ezekiel is down flat. And the Spirit comes to him and says, stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. Why do I say that? Because we don't need the Holy Spirit to knock us down, church. We need the Holy Spirit to get us to stand up in the Spirit. And I'm not against getting knocked down, by the way. That's not a pejorative term upon that. I've seen people get knocked down in the Spirit, and I'll tell you what, praise the Lord. But at the same time, the church needs to get stood up. We need to, and again, I'm part of the church, so I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. But I'm just going to touch on those closing verses that Sherry read. They say, verse 11, This is what Israel is saying. God says in verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up. They say our hope has perished. They say we are completely cut off. Our hope of returning to our land has perished. We have no hope. We are might as well be dead bones. I think what he said, God, you've seen us correctly. We are dead bones laying in the valley. God says, I'm going to bring you back to your land. God says, I'm going to put breath on you. I'm going to stand you on your feet. I'm going to put flesh on you and muscles on you. I'm going to bring you back. And I believe without question that these people over there, even though they were taken away from the temple in Jerusalem, they were put in a foreign land, I believe as much as they could that these people continued to carry on their religious heritage. Even though they couldn't go to the temple and sacrifice as they were required to do, I believe they still acted godly. But they needed the supernatural breath of God to restore their purpose. So now I take you to the New Testament. Again, we're talking about this shaking and this quake and this thunder, this loud voice. And we're coming up on the time of resurrection weekend. We commemorate that every year, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you study all the Gospels, you know, not all four Gospels contain the same things. I think you know that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're very parallel, but they're not even exactly the same. John, he completely goes out on his own. He writes his own story. Most of John's Gospel is about the last couple weeks of Jesus' life. But one of the common things that they have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all talk about when Jesus was on the cross, was crucified, and when he died, they said this, that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. It is done. It is completed. We talked about that last week. That word there in the Aramaic, tetelesti, means that it's finished. It's been paid. The debt has been paid. He cried out with a loud voice, and it says he gave up his spirit, he gave up his breath. And as soon as he died, guess what happened? After that loud voice cried out that the earth began to shake and the rocks began to tremor and they began to break open. And you know the story that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And there was a true shaking taking place. And all of a sudden, it's the parallel to the Old Testament in Ezekiel where the quake took place and the shaking took place. Things began to be transformed after the loud voice of Jesus Christ said, it's done. It's done. It's finished. Thank you. Praise God. Breathe his last. And you follow the story on the disciples, these disciples who had been with Jesus all these three and a half years. One of the first things that Jesus does when he encounters his disciples, it's found in John 20. He comes up to them, and what does he do? He breathes on them. And he says what? Receive the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand that the equivalent to that is the day that you and I received Jesus Christ. We were sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We were sealed unto God. It's His. We were bought with the price. The day that we received it, we were sealed. We received that Holy Spirit for that transitions from death unto life. But you see, even the disciples needed more. You say, well, they've been with Jesus all those years. Yeah, and you know what I saw? Even at the time of Jesus' death, I see them fighting over who's going to be seated at his right hand. James and John, they're arguing. His mom gets involved. Hey, I want my sons to have special treatment. Yeah, James and John, Jesus, you're going to die. I want to be at your right hand. Peter, the cornerstone of the disciples, the leader, if you will, of the disciples, on the very night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus betrayed him, but this Peter denied him three times. And this is the man that Jesus is going to build the church on? Yeah, but he was missing something. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus approaches his disciples. He says these words. And again, he'd already breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. But he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But go wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed. Some translations say endued. I don't know what endued means, but I think it means clothed. Until you are clothed with power from on high. They needed something more. They needed the breath of God to blow upon them. And so the day of Pentecost, so these disciples, they go to the upper room. It's now 40 days after Jesus was crucified that he has this encounter with them. And then he goes to heaven. But Jesus says, you go and you wait. So they did. They went to Jerusalem. And you know the story, it's found in the book of Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. They were all there in the upper room. They would say that that upper room belonged to a house of the disciple Mark, the same one that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And they were waiting there in this upper room, but two things that they were doing. They were praying, and they were unified. They were on the same page. And I'll say this, church, that is a difficult task for any church to accomplish, to achieve. And it's only the work of the Holy Spirit that can unify a church. I've been through enough church divisions, and many of you have too. Don't want to ever repeat those. But we see factions and divisions and different ideas. You know what the word division means? A division means more than one vision. And that's how church splits begin to take place. And all of a sudden, somebody has a different vision. And so, wait a minute, this is our pastor and our leader's vision for this church. Oh no, I got another vision. And now you have two visions, and that's division. And that's what ruptures and fractures and splits church. But Acts chapter 2, verse 2, the day of Pentecost had come. And it says there that suddenly the disciples were in the upper room. And funny, I thought this was amazing. Jesus Christ, the most amazing, the most powerful, the perfect evangelist that ever walked the face of this earth, ministered to tens of thousands, performed miracles to tens of thousands. He's in Jerusalem. He told his disciples, his followers, that he was going to die. But after this time, 120 are left. They had gone to the winds. They had given up, but not this small group of followers. They remained faithful. They believed what Jesus had said. They're in the upper room, and then it says, suddenly there came a sound from the sky like the roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And that's, I think it's amazing, because as much as I studied this, I never read this before, and I want to just kind of introduce it here. I don't know if it'll be as meaningful to you as it was to me, but the correct word is, it said they had a roar from heaven carrying mighty breath, powerful breath. Most translations don't call it the breath, but it wasn't just a mighty wind, which it was, but it was a breath of God. It wasn't just a wind that came through. I sat in my living room. I live up in Pine Creek. And we're there near the bottom of a valley. And some amazing things happen in the summertime. And one of them is this. And I've sat in my living room with the doors open at times. And right at sunset, as that sun goes down over the mountain, and that shadow begins to cast itself on the east face of that mountain, it begins to cool. And guess what happens? Man, if you got your doors open, it'll about blow you over. And it comes down. I remember one day, I couldn't believe it, a rushing wind. But we're not talking just about a wind. We're talking about the breath of God blowing on the church. Because they needed something. They needed something. In fact, that word there, this mighty rushing, the wind there, it's only found two times in the New Testament, that word for wind. And it means breath. It's most of the time we read a word. It's in the Aramaic or Greek animos. And when Jesus was on the sea, it says the winds were contrary. That's the wind and animos. But here in Acts 2:2, it's the punae. It's the breath of life. It's only found one other place. Acts 17. It says, seeing that God gives to all life their breath. It's talking about the breath of God or breath from God. And so we see this. This second breath, this second infilling that's needed, and it's the breath of God on the day of Pentecost was given to the believers. They needed this breath, and I happen to believe, studying my scripture, that it's not a one-time event. You can receive the Holy Spirit. I believe that without question. But you study Acts chapter 4. These same apostles that had been at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 4, it said they all got filled with the Holy Spirit again. And I've known some people that have been, I believe, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I think they need another dose, because they've allowed things to wane and they've allowed their faith to wane. And God says, no, I want the church to be full. In fact, most times in the New Testament, it says having just been filled with the Holy Spirit. But this Pentecost is evidenced by the supernatural manifestations. And what we see is taking place is when they came out of there in that day and in that event, they came out speaking with other tongues as God gave them utterance. And they began to declare the word of God with boldness. And you study this and you see these manifestations of signs and wonders taking place. Church, that's the breath of God blowing on the church. There's no mistaking it. And I'll tell you what, I have to say, I do not see that to the measure that I would expect to see that. And so I'm crying out for it. You say, I haven't seen it either. And keep standing with me and believing. Because I think we have a responsibility to press into the deeper things of God. People, in fact, I have it in here. I don't want to miss it. But these events are marked. In fact, you read Acts chapter 2. We're not going to take the time to read that. But when Jesus poured His Spirit out and these people began to go into the streets and they began to declare the Word and the power of God in other languages, the people, it says there was confusion and there's always controversy and there's always criticism when the power of God is poured out. There is always confusion, controversy, and criticism. Some of the people were so overtaken, it says that 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. When Peter says, "Man of God, or you men of Jerusalem, what you're seeing now is a manifestation of what the prophet Joel says." Because he said, Joel says, "In the last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men are going to see visions. Old men are dreaming dreams." You see all the generations taking place in this revival. And it says, "In that day, everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And you see in a revival the preaching of Jesus Christ, and the hearts of people are melded. And I'm not talking about church people, and I love church people. I am one. But a revival is going to be a manifestation of the unchurched, of the ones who are inked up. And I'm not, and that's not a dispersion on that as much as what we see is a culture of, and I see it, and again, I'm not, that's not even a Christian statement on ink or not ink. Tattoos is what I'm talking about. I'm not here for that discussion as much as what I see is a culture that tends to be anti-God, and I see the manifestations of the enemy who's trying to destroy the body that God has given them. That's what I'm talking about. So much so that if we're not enough that we can change our skin and we can put the hoops in our ears to make them a little bigger, that now I can actually, that we even got to change your sex because God did it wrong. And so what I see that is simply a matter of, it's not, again, I have to be careful, it's not a condemnation. Paul says, "So much so are you at one day." He's talking to the church, you know, that begins to condemn the world. He says, "Don't forget, you are one of the world one day, were it not for the grace of Jesus Christ." So I want to always take these things in context. But as I started this portion of the message, the church tendency is to migrate towards religion and we lose our breath. And again, you look at any denomination that or movement that came out of the revivals of the 1700s and the 1800s and the holiness movement and so on, even the Pentecostal movement on Azusa Street in 1905 or so, that you see some of them even gravitating away at times. And I just want to remind you that it may be the fact that they have the breath of God is no longer able to be no longer evident to them. I want to say able. I'm not really sure. I'll have to ask God when I see Him someday. But I will say this, and I'm about to close. In fact, here's what I see taking place that has taken place. I think in the church. Acts chapter 16 is one of my favorite stories. You've heard me say it often because the apostle Paul and Silas come into Philippi. They begin to make inroads in the continent of Europe. The first time Lydia receives Jesus Christ, her and her household, they receive Him willingly. Paul is walking around, and that's when the servant girl, the slave girl, who had a spirit of Python. Now, when I went to Africa, I preached part of that passage, and I called it a python. And I found out later, you don't call the snake a python in South Africa. I said, "Well, what is it?" But they said, "It's a python." I thought, "Oh, sorry." I call it a python. But this woman was possessed with the spirit of Python. It's the only places you'll find it in the scriptures. And she was a fortune teller, and she made much money for her owners. And finally, Paul got tired of her following them around from city to city or region from region. Finally, he turns to the girl because he's greatly annoyed because this woman keeps crying out, "These men are teaching a new way of salvation," or teaching a way of salvation. There's a lot of commentaries on that. I tend to follow the one that says this. I think they're right on. In that day, in that culture, it was the Roman prophets. You had to either be a Caesar worshiper, or they did allow Judaism. And this girl was ratting them out because now they're preaching a new way of salvation. His name is Jesus Christ, which is the only way, by the way. Praise God. And finally, Paul, greatly annoyed, he turned and he spoke to the, help me, spoke to the Spirit. Say it again. He spoke to the Spirit and he said, "Come out of her," and she was delivered that very hour. But I'll tell you what, that python spirit, I believe that spirit that, you know what a python does? If you've ever seen it, don't look on the internet, because there's like banana workers that got eaten by a python. But what it does, it comes and it does it. You don't die by its bite. You die by its strangulation. And these pythons, some of them like 25 feet. Can you imagine the monster? And these guys would be sleeping in the banana field or wherever, and all of a sudden it comes and it takes them. And it begins to wrap around them, and now all of a sudden they're there. And with every breath, they get tighter. And they exhale again, and it's tighter. And eventually their diaphragm is so constricted and their ribcage is so constricted that they die from suffocation. And that's what a python does. And I'll tell you what, the python spirit has infected the church. It's infected the church. It squeezes slowly the breath out of the church. It leaves nothing behind but a framework of religion. And that's why we see in churches where people cannot sing with joy. They can't get the breath to sing with joy. You know, I'm a hand raiser, and I'm not going to condemn if you don't raise your hands, but I'll say this much. I know that I'm raising my hands. I don't have no python around me. I do know that. This isn't a test, by the way. You worship any way God has called you to. We have freedom in this house. But I'll tell you what. But I see people, they can't even muster a smile, and they go through the rote memorization of the hymns and the songs, and there is no breath in them. It's a manifestation, Isaiah 29:13, that Jesus would ultimately say in the New Testament to the Pharisees. The Lord says, "Since these people turn towards me with their mouths, and they honor me with lip service while their heart is far from me, and the fear of me is just a human command that has been memorized." And that's what I'm talking about. You go to church services and that's what you see. Rote memorization. And please, I'm not ever condemning the church as much as I'm simply making a declaration of what's happened in this nation. In the churches. Paul and Silas get thrown in prison for casting a demon out of the servant girl. They're thrown in and they made two mistakes that day, if you remember that story. First of all, the jailer who wanted to, because the matter was so urgent, he put them into the hole, we would call that, the inner prison. And it says he only bound their feet with chains and he put them in the same cell. He made two mistakes. One is, my Bible says, there were two or more gathered in my name, there am I in their midst, and there they were in the same cell. And he bound their feet, but he didn't bind their hands. And I believe without question, they're raising hands at the midnight hour, singing praises to God and praying. And guess who was listening? All the prisoners. They were all listening, but it says at the midnight hour, this shaking, this quaking, this thunder began to take place, and the manifestation of the power of God began to break out. And it says when it did, that all of a sudden, it says all the chains fell off the prisoners, and every door was opened. The God began to shake things. It was a sudden earthquake. God came to a small group of people at a time of desperation. That's why we're here, by the way. As I started this message, it's no coincidence that we are here as a church, among other things, to pray for this nation, for our world, for the coronavirus. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence we're talking about the breath of God. The coronavirus is a respiratory tract infection. It steals the breath. It gives inflammation into the lungs. It inhibits breathing. And the pathogen releases toxins in the body at the same time. And people eventually can no longer breathe. It's such a manifestation. What's in the natural is true in the spiritual. It's what's taking place in the church. The church has a spiritual coronavirus. We need the mighty breath of God to blow on this place. I'll tell you what. Yeah, Pray. I'll tell you what, revival starts with a small group pressing in desperate for the mighty breath of God. And you study that, and that's how revivals start. Praise God. And so I close with this word. Desperate times often lead to encounters with God. I'm sure that the apostles were desperate. You know that the people like the Saul and his henchmen, those Pharisees, they were looking out for these Christians. They were desperate in this upper room. I believe they were not only there praying, but they were there hiding. But they were pressing in for something greater. But sometimes it takes desperate circumstances for the people's hearts to be turned. I attended this church on 9/11 and during that time, 2001, and many of you did too. And I'll never forget the people that began to pour through the doors because they were afraid. Times were desperate. Man was desperate. They were seeking answers, and they knew in their heart of hearts that the only answer would be found by the power of God in the presence of God. And they began to press in for something more. And so that's my message, church, is to continue to press in for something more. And I'm not crying out to you. It sounds like I'm being loud with you, as I'll say it again. I'm crying out to you, God, that we need something greater. We will be obedient. We hear your word, God. We do it. But God, we need your supernatural manifestation in the church. And I'm not just talking about Life Tree Church. I'm not. I'm talking about every church that honors the word of God and the presence of God. We're desperate for an encounter. You want a testimony? Have an encounter. All right, I'm going to say that again because I know you didn't all get that. You want a testimony? Have an encounter. Okay? Have a supernatural encounter. Those of you that were able to come last Sunday night, thank you for coming. We had an amazing time of worship. Some of you weren't able to make it, and I get that. And that's no criticism, because I'll tell you what, I've been a lot of churches in my life, a lot. I've never seen a better, more faithful group than sits right here today. I've never seen a more faithful group, so I want to say thank you for that. Praise God. I am blessed by you. And I mean that without question. But we were there in praise, and the Spirit led me to Alan, who then Alan didn't apologize, but he came and gave his testimony of the encounter that he had in his guard shack up in Liberty Mountain when he received liberty that day. It was a manifestation of God that nobody could take away from him. Nobody. Nobody could take away the supernatural manifestations that I've encountered in my life, that Sherry's encountered in her life, that you've encountered in your life, the times you've been touched, the times that you've been delivered, the times that you've been healed, the time that your finances have been met, the time that your family has been restored, the time that broken relationships have turned around that only God can do. You can't take that away, but I'll tell you what, I've just seen a glimmer of that. God, we want more. We want more, God. It's not enough. It's pressing in. You can close your Bibles if you didn't already do so. The story is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of a woman, hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. Jesus comes into the city, Capernaum. A prominent man in the culture, Jairus, he was the synagogue leader. He came up to Jesus, and Jesus was thronged. There was people everywhere, and they knew that he was a miracle worker. But Jairus' daughter was dying at home. And he comes up and he bows before Jesus. He must have separated the crowd, and he was an important man, so they would have let him. He says, Master, he says, my son, my daughter is dying. Would you come and lay your hands? Come to my house. And so Jesus agrees. And so this throng of people is now taking Jesus down to Jairus' house, probably near the synagogue somewhere, the house of worship. And they're going through the streets, and here comes this woman who had been bleeding an issue of blood for 12 years. Because in that culture she had been bleeding, she was unclean. Because she was unclean, it was like the coronavirus. She had to be quarantined. She was not allowed in the crowd. She wasn't allowed to touch anybody. And she couldn't sit on anything. If she did, it had to be removed so someone else could sit there. But she had a problem. It said that she spent all that she had. She'd gone to physicians. And again, I'm thankful for physicians, by the way. I know you've heard me say that, but I want to underscore that. That there's a belief out there that physicians don't play a role. Well, my God has trained those physicians. My God has given those physicians brilliance. And I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for those physicians. Praise God. But she's going through, but you know, it says that she was in the crowd. And she comes up behind Jesus. And Jesus has people all over him. And she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment. And it says immediately the flow of blood in her body stopped. Not only that stopped, but Jesus stops. And he turns around and he says to his disciples, "Who just touched my garment?" And the disciples say, "Lord, everybody's touching you. Everybody's around you. And you say to us, 'Who touched my garment?'" And he says, "No, but indeed somebody did touch me because I felt the power go out of me." There was a whole crowd there that day. Many touched him, but only one pressed in. Jesus didn't ask who bumped into me. He said, "Who touched me? Who pressed in and touched me?" And the woman knew, and she'd been discovered. She pours her heart out to Jesus. "It was me." "Woman, by your faith you've been healed. Go your way." Because she pressed in to the blood of Jesus Christ. And you study that story and you study the New Testament. Guess what happened? It wasn't long after that when Jesus had come into that town. Guess what everybody wanted to do? They wanted to touch that little prayer shawl, that garment. Because this woman who had been miraculously healed now had a testimony. She had an encounter. "Oh, you're not going to believe what happened to me." What happened? That Jesus reached into the crowd and I touched his garment. You did. And the next time he comes in the crowd, they're all asking to do what? Touch the hem of his garment. Our community, church, our world is asking to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ. They're looking for transformation, but I'll tell you what, it requires a transformed church. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're just going to pray for an encounter with God. We're going to bring the lights down and talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. The power in the old hymn says, "Would you be free from the burden of sin?" There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Wow. The blood of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to stand with me. I'm just going to pray for a moment as the band prepares, and when they're ready, they're going to begin to play. Just close your eyes with every head bowed. Right now, Jesus, we come into your presence. God, we thank you for what you revealed to the prophet Ezekiel, how you would blow your breath upon those dead bones, and you would bring them back to life, and they would take a stand and become a great and mighty army. But they weren't equipped. They looked like an army, but they weren't an army until they called from the four winds, "Come and breathe on these slain." And God, right now, I thank you for a church full of believers and maybe some seekers, I don't know. But God, right now, for any that does not know you, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you will come upon their lives. They will apply the blood of Jesus of forgiveness to their lives and receive you as Savior and Lord, that they will be transformed eternally. But also, Father, for the church, dear God, we're gathered in this upper room. We are crying for this nation. But God, we need a supernatural breath of God and a supernatural manifestation to take place. But God, you are the God of supernatural. But God, I've never seen you move without a church that wasn't asking for it, wasn't praying, just like they were in the upper room. They were waiting and they were asking. And God, that's what we're doing today. We are waiting and we are asking for the breath of God to blow upon this place and upon the neighboring churches that are meeting. And for those that aren't meeting, they're worshiping at home. I pray to God, and some of them are being telecast. I pray, we pray for the power of God to be manifest, that your breath would fall on these houses, dear God, of worship. God, we're asking you to do a mighty, miraculous work in our nation and in our world. And God, like it was with Aaron, he said he had to come and he had to get the incense and he had to put it in his censer. He had to run between the living and the dead. And it says the plague was checked. Right now, in Jesus' name, I pray that our worship and our voices would be pleasing incense, an aroma that is sweet in your nostrils. We are standing between the plague. We are still alive, God. And Father, I pray that the breath of God would blow upon this place. I pray to God that we would see the tongues of fire begin to break out, dear God, in churches and in believers, that the fire of God, dear God, would be poured out, and we would begin to touch our communities and raise them up, dear God, and then this plague would be broken. God, our president has called a national day of prayer, and God, we are crying. There's only one we can pray to. It is you, the God of heaven. So Father, we are crying out right now to break off this curse upon this nation and upon this world. We are praying you will stop the plague. You will check the plague, dear God. And we're asking, God, as our nation is rising up in prayer, that we will begin to see the numbers decrease and diminish, that lives would be spared, and they would see the hand of God at work. If my people who are called by my name will simply humble themselves, they will turn from their wicked way, then I will hear them from heaven, and I'm going to come and I'm going to heal their land. God, that's our prayer. And God, I know one thing. You can't resist the prayers of your saints. You cannot resist the prayers of your people. So God, I pray to God, the blood of Jesus Christ, right now, over every heart, over every nation, those right now who are desperately ill, we apply the blood of Jesus Christ right now in the spirit. We apply the blood of Jesus Christ to those who are infected and don't even know it yet, dear God. I pray that our world would see a miracle by a nation whose leader has called it to prayer. I pray to God this would be a clear illustration to people around the world that there is a God in heaven who hears and who acts. Our God is not silent. God, manifest yourself in ways, dear God, we can never expect. And even if it causes controversy, I don't really care. I don't care. You can knock us down or you can stand us up. Whatever it's going to take to give you honor and glory, we're in. But God, we're crying out to you, Father. We need a movement of God upon the church. God, we will be obedient to all that you've called us to do. But so many things that you put in our heart and we read in the scripture that we can be doing, Father. We need more. We need a supernatural outpouring of your Holy Spirit, the breath of God to blow on us. The mighty breath of God. Fill us, Lord, right now. In fact, I just ask you, raise your hands. God, I'm asking you right now in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit presence will fall upon each person in this room. And God, whether we see it manifest or we don't, God, we believe it's taking place, that our hearts are being changed, that we are being transformed, that our minds are being rewired, and they're taken even from unbelief and focused into belief in God of heaven. And right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we declare your glory to Father, and we're asking, Father, for a power of the Holy Ghost, as it was with the day of Pentecost, that they spoke the word of God with boldness. They worked in signs and wonders and miracles. The earth began to shake, dear God. I pray to God you will shake this community. Shake us, dear God, by the power of God, that the broken bones that are laying dead on the valley are going to begin to come back together, bone to its bone, and you'll stand them on their feet, and you're going to put flesh on them, and you're going to breathe the breath of God into their lungs, and they will stand a great and mighty army for the things of God. We will not give ground up to the enemy. In Jesus' name, God, we want to proclaim it and reclaim it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Impart to all those who have raised their hands, dear God, to receive. I pray for an impartation of the Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Jesus, come. Touch our people. Touch our nation. To see the power of God demonstrated in their lives so that they could touch other lives. Praise you, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Shake the earth. Shake the heavens. Fill the room with your presence. Thank you for the blood.